turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 7, and we want to look at chapter 7 and chapter 8. James did a great study last week. We were in Japan doing a conference, but it's good to be back and continue on in the book of Exodus. It's a book of redemption, and we really see how God drew the children of Israel out of the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. He is a type of Satan, and Egypt a type of bondage, and bringing them into the promised land or into a relationship with God. And it really is a study in our relationship with Christ, how we do battle and fight against an enemy, many times an unseen enemy, that is trying to keep us from the Lord and keep us back from the things of the Lord. And many of the struggles that we experience, you'll find that in the book of Exodus, these are played out with the children of Israel. And so you can almost see, in a sense, here something played out where we, when we deal in our life, yes, there are enemies that are seen. There are enemies that are formidable, that are in front of us, but there are unseen forces that are battling against us to keep us back from that full walk and that full blessing of Christ. And we see that played out here. And so we come to chapter 7, and we find that Moses is sent to Pharaoh to deliver the children of Israel. And Moses is a little reluctant on his own, so he says, the Lord says, well, what about your brother? He talks well, doesn't he? Take him with you. And so Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and they're going to deliver the children of Israel. And so we find in chapter 7 of Exodus, beginning in verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did, and Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So don't say you're too old to serve the Lord. Here, 80 years old and 83. And here he's really, the Lord is going to use, he's going to use Moses in a great way. But it's interesting, as we look at these first seven verses, that God makes people know that he is God. Even those that might not want to know that he is God, God will make himself known to friends like Israel through favors, and also enemies like Pharaoh and the Egyptians through wrath. But God will make himself known. In fact, there's one day where everyone, every nation, every people, every tribe, every kindred will bow their knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That is a truth. That will take place. But you see, in the meantime, he does reveal himself to some through wrath and to others through favor. And that is God's method. God's method is to humble the proud. And that's what he's seeking to do with the proud Egyptians, especially Pharaoh, and to exalt the lowly. He's going to exalt those that are under the burden of the taskmasters there in Egypt, the Israelites, the Hebrews. He's going to exalt them. And Moses, God says, you're going to be like God to Pharaoh. In other words, you're going to be my spokesman. You're going to be my instrument to humble Pharaoh and to humble the Egyptians by the demands that I'm going to speak through you and by the threats that I'm going to give you toward the Egyptians and Pharaoh and the disasters that are going to come on the land. I'm going to multiply my signs and wonders that they might know that there is a true and a living God in heaven. Because they serve false gods, like all of us do. We all serve false gods before we come to the true and living God. You see, whatever our master passion is, that is our God. Whatever is predominant in our life, that is our God. For me, it was surfing. For you, it might be something else. But really, you don't know that it is really a God until you come to the true and living God, and you look back and you go, wow, I was serving that thing. My life was given over to that thing. Maybe it was given over to a lust of the flesh, or maybe it was given over to your keen intelligence. You know, you just saw yourself above others. Maybe it was body beautiful, you know, but whatever it was, that is the God that you were serving. And sometimes we don't realize that until we come to the true and living God. And so as proud as Pharaoh was, God is going to humble him. You would think that he would be unable to humble this man, Pharaoh, because he was so proud. But it's really impossible to resist God. It's impossible. It's either resisting him to destruction or resisting him to the point of repentance and turning. But you see, God does make himself known. And so he says, I'm going to make you a God to Pharaoh. In other words, you're going to speak what I command you to speak. Instead of Pharaoh being, well, turn it around. Instead of Moses being impressed by Pharaoh, here he's the ruler of the world. Tables are turned. Pharaoh is going to be intimidated by Moses. And Moses now, he accepts his calling. We remember in the past chapters, he somewhat resisted that. Well, he resisted that a lot. But now he accepts that calling without protest. He doesn't make excuses any longer. And we don't know, I'm not sure if James covered it, I didn't say too much about it, but we don't know exactly why Moses resisted that call at first. Some will say, well, maybe he had a speech impediment because he said, I couldn't speak well. Well, maybe it was that, we don't know, or maybe it was just the fact that he was insecure. Remember, he spent 40 years in the wilderness becoming a nobody. In Egypt, for 40 years, he became somebody, second to the throne of Pharaoh. And then in the wilderness for 40 years, he became a nobody. And now God is going to use a nobody and show him that he can make him a somebody. But whatever it is, now God's will is going to prevail in Moses' life. Now he sets his heart to do the calling of God. And with that calling, as we set our heart there, God will give us the power. Because it's never your strength in doing what God calls you to do. It's always God's strength. And I think I mentioned before, some of the most reluctant leaders are the most qualified in God's sight because they realize they don't have it within them. It's really God. If any good thing is going to take place, it's going to have to be God working through them. And so Moses now accepting the call, and notice what God says in verse 3, that I will harden Pharaoh's heart. You might think, well, that doesn't seem fair to harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, I think if Pharaoh was maybe a man or a leader that was just minding his own business, maybe he was a mild-mannered individual, maybe a good guy, I can see your point. Why would God harden the heart of somebody like that? You see, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, you see, whosoever, if somebody wants to believe in him, yeah, it would seem kind of cruel if God hardened that heart so they couldn't believe in him. But you see, that's not the case with Pharaoh. It's completely different. The conditions in Egypt for the Hebrews, they've been harsh for so many years. Oh, a number of pharaohs have ruled, and this pharaoh is especially cruel. He's mean, he's harsh. And so you see, the word that is used here, hardened, it can also be a word that is translated twist or to wring out like a rag. It's like God is taking Pharaoh's heart and wringing it out like a rag. Have you ever had a rag and you washed, maybe you're washing your car and you're wringing out the suds and the, you know, in the rag, or you're wringing out the dirt in the rag, you know, and washing it and making it clean? Well, that's the idea. God is wringing out, he's squeezing out what's in Pharaoh's heart. And that's what we're seeing when we see this word harden. We're seeing God is squeezing out this thing that as we go on, we will see it. And I think, you know, as we look at this, some people really need pressure. They need pressure in their life to reveal what's in the heart. I think we all need that. But unfortunately, some with the pressure, they make excuses for why they do what they do. They really don't own up to it. They blame, and it's not really them. And so God is really squeezing out what's inside. But unfortunately, when that sponge is squeezed out, it just sucks up more of that junk. It doesn't suck up the goodness of God for repentance. And that's what's happening here with Pharaoh. He's got the pressure, and yeah, he's responding to the judgment, but not in a right way. He doesn't respond in a right way where he doesn't really change. He mouths certain things, and sometimes we're like that, aren't we? God puts pressure on us, and he squeezes out some junk, and maybe we confess it, but we don't change. You know, when nobody's around, when the pressure's off, we go back to the old ways. You see, he doesn't respond to judgment. You see, and like some people don't respond to they don't respond to grace, they respond to judgment. It's only for a short time. They don't respond to kindness, they respond to harshness. But it's only for a window of time, and then they go back to the old ways. You see, they need the law because they can't operate under grace. It's interesting how the Bible talks about a person in Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals or covers his transgression will not prosper. You see, that's what Pharaoh was doing. He was covering it, and then he was owning it for a while, but then he would cover it again. You see, it's not good to do that. And you find in Proverbs 26, verse 24, again, Proverbs, a book of wisdom. I encourage you to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. You could go by the calendar, you know, the days of the month, and then read that day of the month in the Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs, and usually about 31 days in the week, maybe 30. Sometimes every once in a while, a couple months or less. But notice in verse 24 in Proverbs 26, he who hates disguises it with his lips, and he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, he do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. That's what happens here with Pharaoh. Oh, he covers it with guile, but then notice what it says, verse 4 and 5. Here the chapter we read, verse 4 and 5, he covers it with guile. It says, Pharaoh will not listen to you, God is saying. I'll lay my hand upon Egypt and bring out my host of people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt. In other words, for a time he will, but then he won't. But then it'll be displayed to all the people that there is iniquity in his heart. And he really just, he hides it. He covers it over with guile. And then God says that in verse 8, he goes on and says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, or prove to me who you are, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same thing with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staves, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So just as the Lord said he would harden their heart, even though you do these miracles, and even though Pharaoh was saying, prove to me who you are, who you say you are. And so they do. Aaron throws the rod. Now, it's the same. This is an interesting thing. The rod that is used, remember when God was calling Moses and said, throw down your rod? That word in the Hebrew is nahash, and it means a snake. This is a different Hebrew word. It's the word tainan, and it's the largest of reptiles. And so when this rod of Aaron's was thrown down, many commentators believe it didn't turn into a snake, it's turned into a crocodile. And it swallowed their snakes. It swallowed their serpents. You see, isn't it a just thing for God to do? Because the crocodile, for the Egyptians, it was revered. And those were the crocodiles that were living in the Nile River, the very crocodiles that Pharaoh exposed the Hebrew children to. And I suspect many of the Hebrew children were eaten by the crocodiles. And now here, they threw down the staff and it turned in to what it says here, this serpent, and it swallowed up the others. At this point, God is making it clear. He's making it clear to those that are there that it's not man that delivers, but it's God that delivers. This is something that I suspect even surprised Moses and Aaron, what would happen. And these magical arts, it's very interesting how these magical arts that these conjurers had, that they could do such a thing, you know, do this kind of trick. But Satan can do a lot of things, and we've got to understand that. Some are just magical arts, sleight of hand, you know, like maybe a sleight of hand, a magician's now would, you know, have a little ball of fire and then all of a sudden out become a pigeon. How do they do it? I don't know how they do it. How they did it back then, I don't know how they did it, but they did it. And a lot of these things they do are by the works of Satan that they will do. Satan has power. But I think today what happens is God is showing that this isn't Moses, this isn't Aaron, this is God that is doing the work here. It's not man. And I think sometimes in the church today, the church languishes. The church doesn't grow. The church doesn't have the power and that sense of might and dynamic because so often we want to take credit for the work of the Lord. We have our programs. We have our methods. We have our strategies. And somehow we don't allow God to take first place and to get the glory. You see, I think we need to be careful because it's so easy to go from spirituality to carnality. I just remembered so often when I was first saved and the Bible study was in our home and nobody wanted to lead it. We were scared to death. We were young Christians, but these young people were jamming into our home and everyone felt so insecure. And we would say, no, you lead. No, you lead tonight. No, it's your home. You lead. You know, and so we would just, boy, I mean, we were scared to death. But then after the study, we would look at each other and go, how is God going to top himself next week? Because it was totally hands-off. But you see, you get a little skill under your belt and you get some facilities and you've studied the Word and you kind of know how to do things. And all of a sudden, it's so easy for the Lord to take second place and to push man and push his programs and his strategies out there when instead God wants the glory. And oh, I think we need to come back to that. We need to pray for that constantly. You see, God says he doesn't delight in the legs of man. In other words, he doesn't delight in our schemes. He doesn't delight in who we are. Paul says in Romans, in my flesh dwells no good thing, and we have to be aware of that. We go from spirituality to carnality. We constantly have to come back to our first love and repent and say, God, take first place. And so I think here we see in the midst of this, it's God that is going to do the delivering. He says in verse, as we go on here, and notice in verse 8, he talks about the Lord, excuse me, that the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, verse 13, got a little bit lost here. Verse 13, notice he says, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Here, Pharaoh is much like the skeptics today. Notice he saw these things, and obviously it was God, but he mocks. He hardens his heart. And it seems like for the skeptic, no matter how much evidence they have, they don't want to believe. They refuse to believe. It's a willful unbelief. And yet at the same time, no matter how unbelievable the lie is that they hold on to without evidence and how ludicrous it might be, they hold on to it. And you wonder, how could you do that? How can you deny the things of the Lord, and how can you accept that which is a lie? Well, it's willful unbelief. It's the same thing that Pharaoh had. It's amazing how science and some of these probes into outer space, the Hubble satellite and all, and how the DNA and how they are now mapping the DNA code and all that, how unbelievable it is, how intricate man is in the creation of man. And science is proving how false evolution is. It's scientifically and mathematically impossible for evolution to take place for any thinking person. But isn't it interesting how they dig their heels in and they still hold to something that is really ludicrous and unbelievable? I think with the whole global warming situation, how the scientists have proved that they falsified data, and we've had, I think it's just God that has shown this, that we've had one of the coldest summers and the coldest years we've ever had. Low temperatures, unbelievable. But then they don't think that just a generation, or just in the 70s, just 40 years ago, what were they warning us of? A new ice age. Man doesn't have the power within him to lower and raise the thermostat of planet Earth. He just doesn't. And you see, but people, if they can deny God and do away with God, they will. And so the Egyptians, they believed, and I think some of this trickles over into the belief system today, they believed that the world was run by hordes of gods and demons, by something out there. They did define it. I mean, they were more honest than us because they had names for all these so-called deities that were really demons. But they said that there's one supreme God, and he's not really concerned with man. He doesn't involve himself in the affairs of man. And so he's really allowed the affairs of man to be run by these lower spirits, good and bad. And there are certain types of thinking like that today. And so they had a god by the name of Sebak. And that was the god of evil, represented by the crocodile head. And then they had another god, Api. Sounds like a P, but it's A-P-E-P-I. And that was a perpetual enemy of Ra, the sun god, and that was represented or appeared as the form of a crocodile. So the crocodile was very important in this culture. And so here, as they're opposing Moses and they're seeking to do their magical arts, remember when Paul, he was writing to Timothy, and when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, he talks about these two prophets here, or these two magicians, Jannes and Jambres. They're named in the New Testament, that they opposed Moses, they opposed the truth, and they were men of depraved minds, rejected as regards to the faith. You see, it's important that you don't fall into that same trap, because unbelief and deception and a depraved mind, that has been around since the time of Pharaoh, since the time of Jannes and Jambres. And that's what we see here as it was with the skeptics, so it is in our day and age. And he goes on in verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the river and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. And you will say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you will not listen until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it shall be turned into blood. And the fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. Verse 20, so Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. And the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, and they could not drink of the water of the Nile. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. So here, the first plague that is taking place. Now, the stick into a serpent or a crocodile, as Ed, we had mentioned that term would indicate, that was just a sign that God had sent them. And now the plague, the first plague that comes upon the land. Remember, Egypt shed the blood of the Hebrew babies, and now God is going to give them blood to drink. And that's out of the Nile. And they would draw all their water from the Nile, but the Nile was an idol. They would make sacrifices and offerings to the Nile, to the god there. Hapi would be the name of the god, H-A-P-I. And they would dedicate these offerings to this god, and it would be represented as a fat man with woman's breast to express the powers of fertility and nourishment. They would have those kind of deities, those fertility kind of gods. The Nile being the source of life, water is the source of life in the desert area, and also the fish that they would eat were drawn from the Nile. And the water was the life to them, and now it becomes death to them. It becomes blood to them. And fish, that very staple of the Egyptians, that food source that they would have, that's gone. And the putrefying stench that would cover the land because of that, as we find here in the scriptures, it would be a reminder of God's plague, of God's judgment. And you see, what God is really saying is whatever is competing with God for our attention, whatever it is, God is going to turn it into a curse. It becomes foul to us. And here it is, this god of the Nile. It becomes foul. There's a stench to it. And what is it to do? It's not to destroy the people, but it's to turn them to the true and the living God. God is not trying to kill Pharaoh. He's not trying to kill the Egyptians. He's trying to draw their attention to himself. And yet they're so resistant, they're so stubborn. And that's what God does with us all. You know, if God takes something that we cherish and all of a sudden it's taken from us, you know, as it had become an idol to us, and all of a sudden now we feel abandoned, now we feel like that very thing that we were trusting in, now that has become a harm to us. It's only that that thing was replacing God in our life, and the most important thing in this life and the life to come is God. So that's why he's allowed that. Remember when the children of Israel, and we'll see it as we go on, when they were in the wilderness, they were sick and tired of the manna, and they crave for meat. And God said, okay, you're not satisfied with my provision. I'll give you meat until it comes out of your nostrils, until you barf it up. You know, and that's what he does. He gives it to us. You see, the flesh is never going to satisfy us. Worldly things will never satisfy that deep craving of the Lord that's deep inside of us. It never will. It never can. Never has. It never will. You can't feed the flesh and it be satisfied. I give my chocolate chip cookie story. And to me, it's just so vivid because it's such an illustration of you'll never satisfy the flesh. And I can tell it now because we're juicing with just juices. You know, it's kind of good. We're just doing that just to, you know, check it out. We feel better and all. But my wife had, years ago, she'd made these chocolate chip cookies, and I just ate way too many of them, and it was at night. I just pigged out on them, and I'm trying to fall asleep on this full stomach of chocolate chip cookies, and my head is just spinning, and I got horribly sick. And as I'm laying there in bed, just, you know, praying for this to go away, I'm thinking, oh, I'm never going to eat a chocolate chip cookie in my life again. This is horrible. Why did I do that to myself? And then finally, I made my way to the porcelain idol in the bathroom and deposited my offering there. I barfed, you know, and I just thought, ah, you know how bad it is when you throw up. And so I finally got back into bed and I just thought, ah, I feel so bad. I'm not going to eat any more chocolate chip cookies ever again. And then I started feeling really good, you know, and then I couldn't get to sleep and I felt even better. And I started thinking, you know what, there's more chocolate chip cookies in there. And I went back and I had more chocolate chip cookies. I'm not kidding you. But it's a great illustration of the flesh is never satisfied. You see, but God is using the Nile here to them and for them as a precursor of things to come. You see, Moses, remember Moses is the type of the law because he gives the law, he's a lawgiver. But what did the law do? It brought death because we can't keep the law, brought condemnation to us. Notice what he does. He turns the water into blood. He turns something that they used as a source of life, but it was an idol, into blood. Death to them. But notice he's a type of Jesus. Not a perfect type, but a type of Jesus. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus, he's not a type. He is our salvation. He is life. You see, through him is grace and truth. So what a great thing we see here. But notice it says that it lasted 7 days. Boy, hard-hearted, 7 days. And so here Pharaoh was probably rationalizing. He's saying, well, if my magicians can do what Moses and Aaron is doing, it's probably not just God. They can duplicate this thing. Well, you see, Satan does have power. And I think sometimes in a person's journey to salvation, you know, God kind of does some miraculous things. And it's almost like he wakes us up to his realm and to him. And we start kind of sensing, wow, I think there is a God. And then all of a sudden the enemy comes in and the enemy does something that seems quite spectacular and draws our attention away from God and says, oh, well, maybe that was just circumstantial. You know, that just probably just happened by accident. And you see, it kind of goes back and forth, and the enemy does have power, but it's limited. He has limited power. And notice they can't turn the blood back to water. There's always the limitation in Satan's power. But he goes on into chapter 8. And he says, now here's going to be the next thing, the second plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs, and the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your houses and into your bedrooms and on your bed and into your houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Now, isn't that kind of weird that they would do that? If you were Pharaoh, wouldn't you say to your magicians, make the frogs go back into the rivers instead of, hey, bring them up, bring more up there. But they didn't do that. It shows the mind is so twisted, when we're not connected to God. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile? Then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he inflicted upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and the courts and the fields. And so they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. And then Pharaoh saw that there was relief. He hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now, frogs in the land of Egypt, as were other things, insects and everything, they were deity. It was the god Heka, H-E-K-A. And the frog, it was a frog-headed goddess. Again, you can Google these things and just Google Heka, and you can see the frog-headed goddess. And Hapi, as I said, H-A-P-I, the god of Nile, was holds the frog, and out of the frog's mouth comes a stream. And so these two were associated to one another, the Nile god and the frog goddess. Because again, it was of fertility and a god of rebirth. And so here, what God is doing, he's now making these things that are a god become a curse to them, become odious to them. As God called the animals onto the ark in Noah's day to rescue them and to repopulate the earth, now God uses his creation. He uses that which he has made to bring judgment upon those of the land of Egypt. God made the ant, God made the elephant. You see, God makes all things. And he could use either the ant or the elephant in any way he wants. But he chose here this thing that they revered. They revered this frog god, which was really no god, but it was just simply a snare. Anything that's not a true god becomes a snare to us. And so what he's going to do is he's going to prove all creatures are his, from the least to the greatest. And he uses those creatures at his disposal, how he pleases and how he wants to use them. And he can use them in any way he wants, because he's God and he's great. As Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. How did this happen? How did all these frogs come up and there are now frogs everywhere? Well, God did it. Yeah, the rod of Aaron brought them up, and then here they're conjurers. They did the same thing, these magical arts. They're everywhere. They would sit on the frogs. They would walk on the frogs. They would sleep. They would be in their bed. I mean, I've had a cockroach crawl on me when I'm in bed. And man, I am out of bed when cockroach crawls on me. I remember when we first got over here, and I realized they had these big cane spiders over here. They didn't have those, you know, where I lived. And over here, I remember we were at the drive-in. We weren't saved, but all of a sudden, we're watching this movie, and all of a sudden, this big goes across our windshield. And I'll tell you, we were out of the car. We didn't know if it was on the inside or the outside. But you see, God can use these things. They were, you know, in their beds, in their kitchens, you know, in their kneading bowls in the field, and they couldn't kill them because to them it was the frog god. So they had to coexist with them. But you see, here you find that Satan is duplicating this, or these conjurers, they drew them out of the rivers and out of the Nile, and they duplicated this. The thing that they couldn't do is they couldn't remove the frogs. I'm sure Pharaoh maybe tried to get him to remove the frogs, but, you know, didn't happen. Remember in the book of Revelation when you have the false prophet, the dragon, and the beast? In Revelation chapter 16, when out of their mouth comes these loathsome frogs, demonic spirits. You see, in here we find that Satan has power in this sense to duplicate sometimes the very thing that God does. But again, there's a stench, there's a loathsome stench there. And notice Pharaoh again. First time Pharaoh gives in a little bit, you know, he's kind of crying uncle, but it's not really true repentance. You know, he says, you know, now entreat your God to remove the frogs. You know, I'm going to let the people go and sacrifice. You know, it's not true repentance. He's forced to that position. You know, he's forced against his will to relent because the pressure is on him. And the thing that you don't want to do is pressure somebody into salvation. You know, it's not good. I came across a car accident once, and the car, it was kind of a rainy road, and we were just getting off the freeway going up Red Hill, and there was a guardrail that dove into the, I mean, they made the guardrail to drive into the highway, and so this guy, the car turned, and as he hit the guardrail, the car just kind of slid up, and the guardrail flipped over and slid, and I'm watching this whole thing, and so the car is teetering on the guardrail, and so I get out of my car, you know, I run over there, and I'm smelling gas, and the guy is in there, and he's just freaked out. He's buckled in, and I'm going, I'm smelling gas. And then he said, do you know Jesus? You know, and I thought, do I want to lead him to the Lord when he thinks he's going to die in a fiery crash? I mean, you know, that wouldn't be a very honest conviction. You know, I'm sure I can lead somebody to the Lord when they feel like their car is going to burst in flames. But, you know, I'm just trying to get the guy out, and then, you know, here the cops come and the ambulance and everything comes to get the guy out. But, you know, I didn't want to try to lead this guy to the Lord as he's upside down in his vehicle as we're smelling gas, because I didn't think it would be an honest conversion, and it wouldn't have been. But I visited him in the hospital after, you know, they took him out and stuff. And it's interesting how standoffish he was to, you know, me preaching the gospel. You see, you can pressure somebody in to, you know, giving up, giving in, as you see Pharaoh did. But, you know, it's not always a true conversion unless there's a real repentance. And so what you're going to find here is God is using these means of judgment, but then he's going to retract that and show his mercy. But it doesn't really have much effect on Pharaoh. Notice his heart was hardened. It was only a temporary turning. Verse 15, his heart was hardened. You see, unless a person really receives the grace of God, turning from sin and repentance, the first thing Jesus said when he began his ministry is repent. It means turn from your old life of running from God and interpreting God as you want to interpret him and come to the true and the living God. That's what repentance means. Turn from sin and turn to God. You see, feelings of contrition, feelings of sorrow, they're short-lived. You see, when the pressure's off, then all of a sudden we can go back to our old ways. You see, true conversion is going to take place with conviction and with the grace of God. Pharaoh hardens his heart again. You see, God is just really bringing to the surface what's there, what's in his heart. And I think the more that you abuse grace as Pharaoh is doing, God's gracious to him. He gets him out of this fix. He shows his kindness, his goodness, and then he hardens his heart. The more a person does that, the harder that person's heart gets. It's a process. This is why I think it's important when the Bible says, today is the acceptable day, today is the day of salvation. When God is calling you, when God is telling you to repent of certain sins, if you're a non-believer and you hear the gospel over and over, what happens when you keep resisting and keep rejecting? The greatest antidote to the gospel is the gospel heard and unheeded. You see, it's kind of like you're now in resistance. It's an anecdote. You've heard it before. Not anecdote, but antidote. You know, it just, there's a resistance. And for a Christian who knows that they need to repent of a sin and they hear that thing over and over, they build up a callousness toward that and an unfeeling kind of heart. As Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 says, their hearts were darkened in understanding. They were excluded from the life of God because of ignorance in them, because of the hardness of heart and having become callous. Notice they became callous. They didn't start that way, but the more they heard, the more they resisted, and their hearts became callous. And they were hardened. They were in ignorance. And that's what was happening here to Pharaoh. And it goes on, verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and on beast, and all the dust of the earth became gnats. Through all the land of Egypt, and the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, and they could not. And there were gnats on man and on beast. And then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They recognized they couldn't create life out of no life. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now here, this third plague of gnats or lice, your Bible might say. But until now, the magicians were three for three. This being the third plague, I mean, they turned their sticks into serpents, and then they were able to do the other two plagues, but here they couldn't. They couldn't do this. They struck out here. God has limited Satan. Satan can't just do anything. Satan is not God's equal. He's not Jesus' equal. He's a created being. He's basically God's errand boy. He does God's errand. He does God's bidding. He's on a short leash. He does what God chooses for him to do. He can't do everything he wants to do. He's limited in his temptation of your life. He's limited in his destruction that he causes here on planet Earth. He's limited in his deception of deceiving nations and people, only as far as God will allow it to go. You see a lot of things going on planet Earth, but it's under God allowing Satan. He's loosed, but he can't do everything he wants to do. The devil can't create life or give life, and that's what we see happening here. And so when these conjurers see that taking place, they can't duplicate that. And so they're saying it's the finger of God, and so Pharaoh's heart is hardened even harder. And here's this fourth plague, and we'll end on this one. Now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses, your Bible might have it translated flies. The Hebrew word is very interesting, and we'll mention that in a moment. But it says, in your houses, and your houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of insects, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on the day that I will set apart the land, on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land, and I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur. Then the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of insects into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants. And the land was laid waste because of the swarms of insects in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. So now Pharaoh was saying, go, but don't go far. Go within the land. But Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrificed what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, they will they not even stone us? In other words, being a shepherd and having flocks and sacrificing is odious or an abomination inside of the Egyptians. And he says, hey, if we do that, we're not going to sacrifice and be mocked at, have our God mocked at. We won't do that, he's saying. We're not going to compromise. We must go a 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make supplications for me. Then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you. I shall make supplications to the Lord that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again, and not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. And the Lord did as Pharaoh asked and removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Here's the fourth plague of insects or flies, or to the Egyptians, it was the scarabs. And that is a beetle-like creature. And you find these in the tombs of the Egyptians. They're golden images in the tombs. And they spoke to the Egyptians of eternal life. This is what they were to the Egyptians. You see, here God now, as he's bringing this plague about upon them, and notice how he's making a distinction between them and his people. In verse 22 and 23, the people in the land of Goshen, he's making a distinction. God knows his people. Between those that are not his people and those that are his people, between those that are receiving him and those that are rejecting him. Pharaoh, being a type, here a type of Satan. Remember when they said to Jesus when he did his miracles, at one point they said, you do it by Beelzebub, the prince of darkness. Beelzebub means the Lord of the flies, the God of the flies. And that is what we're seeing here. Here is the God of the flies. What they said of the scarabs, here the eternal life, what they idolized, what they worshiped, but was really worshiping demons. And God's even able to control this, that which they revere. And so now you find that Pharaoh, and so often it's the same with the devil, he wants to work out a compromise with Moses and the children of Israel. He says, okay, you could go, but don't go all the way. Go within the land. You know, don't be fanatical about this God that you're serving. Go within the land, within the parameters here. You can read the Bible, but don't take it literally. You can't really take it literally. Oh, read it, but don't be a Bible thumper. I remember some people, they were at church, this was many years ago, and they were at one service and they said, oh, you know, we want to take you to lunch. And we weren't doing anything, me and my wife. And so we went to lunch with them. This was out in the North Shore. And, you know, they were very pleasant people. But they said, you know, I'm so glad I found a church like yours. You know, you're not a Bible thumper. And I thought, Bible thumper? I'm not exactly sure what they think that means, but if it means what I think it means, that I believe literally in the Bible, they're going to be unpleasantly surprised. And sure enough, it only took a few more sermons and they were gone. Because I guess I was, from their terminology, a Bible thumper, that I believe, you know, everything in the Bible. I even believe the cover of the Bible. It's the Holy Bible, you know. And so the enemy wants you to say, okay, if you're gonna be a Christian, if you're gonna go the way of the Lord, just, you know, don't go totally, don't go all the way into it. You know, if you're gonna read the Bible, don't take it literally. And be tolerant to all religions. You know, don't be one of those that are critical of other religions and other persuasions. And so Satan says that so often, and that is his trap. I believe it's his trap today. The scripture tells us, and it hasn't changed from the New Testament church to the 21st century church, that it's not circumcision or uncircumcision that counts, but it's a changed life. But it's a changed life. It's a radical conversion. It's not a denomination that you belong to. It's not a church. But as Galatians 6:15 says, it's really what God does in your heart. It's that change that the Holy Spirit makes in a person's life that changes them from the inside out. And they're not that same person. It's a new creation, as it says. You're different than you were before. See, one of the things we read not too long ago, the Barna Research Organization, they track church trends, and they say, you know, unfortunately today in the church, there's not much difference between the non-believer and the believer in their lifestyles. What a shame that is. Because they bought into the very thing that Moses wouldn't buy into. Just compromise. Just stay within the land. And so what they've done, they've stayed within the world. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm in the world. But wait a minute. God said, come out from among them and be separate. You are my people. You're in the world, but not of the world. What fellowship has light and darkness? What communion has Christ and Belial? What are we doing? Acting like, smelling like, looking like the world. You see, that's a shame when that happens to the church. We shouldn't be that way. And that's the compromise you find of Pharaoh here to Moses. And Moses isn't going to buy it. Neither should we. Matthew Henry says, some sinners who in the pang of conviction part with their sins, yet are loath they should go very far away, for when the fright is over, they all return to them again. In other words, oh, they don't want to go far from their sins, because when the calm comes, they want to come back to their sins. And unfortunately, that's what the world has today. But notice what he says, what Moses says. He says in verse 29, I'm going out from you. And I shall make supplication. You see, I'm going out, and don't deal deceitfully in the last part of that. Don't deal deceitfully with us any longer. You see, those that deal deceitfully are very suspect. Oh, we can spot them in the world, but can you spot them in the church? Remember what Paul said to the church of Ephesus, there will be those that will rise up within you that will speak deceitful things to draw people away from them. You see, that those that deal deceitfully should be suspect, because they will soon return to the ruin God has delivered them out of. And if you're not careful, they will bring you with them. And that's what Moses is saying to Pharaoh. And notice the last part of this. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart again against God. pride. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pharaoh is a very proud man. He's really a person that I think is filled with pride. That's one of the things that is keeping him away from the Lord. And you see, he's hardened his heart again against the Lord because he's a very powerful person. And with that power comes pride. And someone has said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And here is a very powerful man that is really filled with pride. And so he's unwilling. He's unwilling to turn. And you see, it's really to his destruction. And so as we look at this and we go on and we see that God is really, he's going to ultimately and eventually break Pharaoh, at least letting the people go. We never see of Pharaoh's conversion, only the destruction in the land. We really can take heed of these things and really take heed of how this is played out, even in our life, these unseen forces that want to draw us into compromise. Be careful of that. Just a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You just let a little sin in, and you find pretty soon you're excusing a little bit more sin, a little bit more sin, and eventually down the line you find, how did I get down here? I'm so far away from the Lord. I'm hanging out with the unbelievers. I'm doing things I never imagined I would doing, or thinking thoughts I never imagined I would think. It's because we've left our first love. We've given in to the temptations of the enemy, the very thing Moses wasn't willing to do. Well, let's pray. Let's do a final worship song. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on tonight. Father, we do pray that we not be a compromised people, that our church not be a compromised church. But Lord, just as we are wise to the schemes of the devil, Lord, that he would always seek to draw us in to compromise, to go from spirituality to carnality. Lord, we never arrive at some spiritual plateau. The only time we arrive when we're face to face with you, Lord, in your kingdom, with you, face to face. And so, Lord, I do pray that you give us wisdom, you give us strength, Lord, as we now embrace the calling that you've called us to, just as Moses. He didn't look back, but you empowered him, Lord, with the ability, Lord, to do your will. And Lord, so many excuses in the beginning, Lord, so reluctant because he saw himself not being adequate. But Lord, you tell us and we read who is adequate for such things. Lord, but our adequacy is in Christ Jesus. So Lord, let us always take note of that. Lord, let us always decrease and you increase in us. We thank you for your word and your worship tonight. Lord, if there be any here that do not know you, Lord, I pray they wouldn't leave this place without coming to faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.